So let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Father, we really do thank you that you are our Father and that you have handled everything perfectly in our lives. We're thankful that even when we make decisions that are not compatible with your plan, that you always are there to forgive us and restore us and bring us close to you. We're thankful that we have people who are like-minded, whose attitudes are so gracious that they constantly remember one another, concerned about each another, and actually spend time in prayer remembering other people, not even thinking about themselves. We're thankful that you've deposited with us the grace of God in your word. We're privileged people having this deposit, being able to accurately, clearly, graciously give answers to people who are looking for something that is necessary in their lives. We're thankful that we're all ambassadors. We're all believer priests. We have privacy, we have freedom, we have everything that could possibly be granted to us. When we come and think about it, it's all too overwhelming and encompassing to even express in one moment, so that's why we have to come to the throne of grace boldly, time after time after time, to express our attitude, our appreciation for what you accomplished for us when we were lost, without Christ, without hope, aliens, enemies, and you cared for us. You sent your Son for us, and now that we're in your family, you can only do more than the most. So we're thankful as we study this word that God the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. He will not teach us anything false. You always magnify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, the freedom fighter. That's what this chapter is all about. This is how to pray for those who are taken hostage. Daniel is a hostage. Another subject for this is, what did the lions have for dinner? Or whom did they have for dinner? Do you remember the story? I asked you a question, who did the lions eat? Well, we know it wasn't Daniel. But who did they eat? That's an interesting one. So you maybe forgot that one. And we're going to see in this chapter Daniel in Christ. We're also going to see Christ in Daniel. This particular chapter, 6, almost every verse speaks about Jesus Christ, if you'll see it. I'll see if I can help you along with it as we go through it. We'll see the similarity between the cross and the den here. We'll see the similarity between the situation of the palace and the one in prison. I don't know what that was. Three or four people looked in and left. Maybe Gene should stand up here. Maybe I scared him. We'll see the king in this palace not being able to sleep. And we'll see Daniel in the lion's den just falling asleep and having a good old time. We'll see a principle about the influence of Jews in history. You know, a lot of people don't ever think about that, how Jews have influenced history and kingdoms. We studied Joseph, we saw that. Now we have another one, Daniel. We have had people in our history who are Jews, who if it wasn't for those Jews, we would have never had freedom in our country. Yet people always ridicule them because they have these preconceived ideas. And we'll see the subject of anti-Semitism also in this particular book. All right. This chapter is talking about Babylon. It's talking about going from riches to rags. In other words, in the accounts of ancient history, the name Babylon occurs over and over again. Usually it's a reference to a specific geographical location, which would be, if you could picture the map now, in the area of Iraq. That's where it is. Historically, Babylon is situated approximately 60 miles south of Baghdad on the banks of the Euphrates River. They have a town there today, and you may run across it in the newspapers, with Al, which stands for God, Hillel. That's the name of the town. Now, the word Babylon, as found in Scripture, has several connotations. You'll run across it from time to time. Not only does it refer to a particular city, but also it refers to a religious system. And this religious system is so abhorrent to God that He will eventually destroy it completely, and that's Revelation 17. So you'll find the word Babylon in Scripture. The reference to a political Babylon pertains to the Gentile world system, which existed since the days of Nimrod. That's found in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, and will continue to exist until it is eradicated at the second advent of Jesus Christ, and that's in Revelation 19. In the Old Testament, the term Babylon is given as Babel, B-A-B-E-L. And that's a derivation of the Hebrew word B-A-L-A-L. And it means to be confounded or to be confused. The English word Babylon is taken from the Akkadian word Babalu, which means gate of God. Now, as far as our introduction is concerned, throughout history, Babylon has been the political center of many Gentile nations. And its prominence can be traced back to approximately 2000 B.C. And they had a most important ruler during the first dynasty of Babylon, and it was a guy by the name of Hammurabi. And he lived from 1728 to 1686 B.C. During his reign, they were prosperous. They were well advanced in literature, astronomy, mathematics, architecture, and those things characterized Hammurabi's reign. Up to and including our present time, we have recovered the creation and the flood epics which were edited during his reign. And we have copy of these stories. But Hammurabi's most notable contribution to history was his code of laws, which a lot of people quote. And they were uncovered in a palace in Persia called Shushan, where Esther's book is written, by a Frenchman. And this code set up a social order which was based on the rights of the individual and was backed by the authority of the state. So we have a lot of information about Babylon. The point that we're getting into is that Babylon was great at one time, and now a kingdom is going down, it's going to change hands. Babylon is used in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God the Holy Spirit chose to use Babylon as a teaching aid for spiritual lessons. See, there are no mistakes in the word. Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, represent absolute moral depravity and political degradation. But Babylon is synonymous with apostasy and unbelief. And yet this very city that we're talking about, Babylon, was a showcase one time of God's grace and blessing for a national entity. And they did function under divine laws of establishment. And they were operated under principles that were set up by the Lord for the protection and the orderly function and survival and perpetuation of the human race during this period of history. And I want to tell you that God never, ever shrouds His actions in mystery to confuse the human race. He clearly delineates throughout Scripture His plan for the human race. And the only people who are unaware of God's plan are those who are negative to His Word. So, Daniel 5, we saw the events of Belshazzar and the big party. Now in Daniel 6, we're going to see something very interesting of how a nation was rich and it goes down. So in Daniel 6, starting in verse 1, actually, Daniel 6 begins with chapter 5, verse 31. And it says, "And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." The scripture clearly brings out who this Darius is from other passages of scripture. Daniel 6, Ezra 4, Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, Isaiah 45, and so on. But all the events of Daniel chapter 6 transpired within a period of 2 years during the reign of Darius the Mede. The Chaldean Empire was the head of gold, as you remember. It's now being replaced by the silver breast and arms of Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2. And the arms represent the two kingdoms of Media and Persia that were the reigning, that were merging into the breast of the powerful empire. And God used this empire to champion and protect his people. In other words, God is going to use the Medes and the Persians to protect the Jews during the 200 years of its existence, and this is how the Jews experienced their golden age under this particular reign. To our knowledge, Nebuchadnezzar was the only born-again king of the Chaldean Empire, as far as we know. However, under the Persian Empire, there was a notable trend towards regeneration in leadership. In the days of Isaiah, Cyrus was referred to as the Lord's anointed. And that's the only time the Lord applied that term to a Gentile ruler. Apparently, he was a believer, Cyrus, long before the consolidation of the Persian Empire. And Cyrus is mentioned many times in Scripture as the Lord's special servant. He's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22 and 23. He's mentioned in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He's mentioned in Isaiah 44, verse 28. He's mentioned in Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 5. Now, the conversion of Darius the Mede is recorded in Daniel chapter 6. This is remarkable because, considering the fact that Darius the Mede was 62 years old when he took over this kingdom. That's chapter 5, verse 31. Now, not too many people become believers late in life. Now, the word took is the PL perfect of the Chaldean word, which means received. He received the kingdom. So here's a reference to Darius' appointment as regent of Babylon. Before Cyrus departed, he delegated the political rulership of Babylon to his uncle Darius. And Darius was co-regent. In other words, Cyrus went on a vacation, and he left his uncle Darius to rule Babylon. And he left the military administration in the able care of a general by the name of Gobryas. So he left the kingdom in good hands. See, that's a good leader. In verse 1 of chapter 6, we get the recognition of the empire. And it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 rulers," the word princes are rulers, "which should be over the whole kingdom." So the first verse gives us the fact that this is a vast kingdom. There's 120 provinces or 120 rulers. The first key that we have is that Jesus Christ here is over all the world. Number one. Keep that in your mind as we go through this. The emphasis is on the whole kingdom. He is the king. It is his kingdom. And he rules and reigns. Now remember that factor as we go along. Now, before we hit this verse 1, I want you to see something. God is putting a team together. The characters are Cyrus, Daniel, you see, and Gobryas. But God is sovereign. Remember, Jews are in Babylonian captivity. The Jews are just about to end their discipline, and they're going to come out of there. So God is setting up protection for the Jews. See? That passage about he keeps his eye on the sparrow and he watches over me, here's a perfect illustration. God is behind the scenes, setting the stage with believers to protect his people so he can go back in the land. So God is putting together a team to rule the Persian Empire. This team is going to be composed of believers. Three great believers. At this particular time, in verse 1, two of them are already believers. So we have two down and one to go. The first of these, who will be called Cyrus, and he's found in 2 Chronicles 36:22, Ezra 1:1, Ezra 1:7, Isaiah 44:28, Isaiah 45:1. Cyrus at this time is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first member of the team for a new empire. The Chaldean Empire came to a dramatic close. Dramatic rise, dramatic close. The rise was under Nabopolassar. The decline was under Belshazzar. That was the last chapter. And the Chaldean Empire is through the head of gold, and it's going to be replaced right now. And the replacing empire will be ruled by a team of men. And the team of men are composed of three men. Two of the team are believers, as our passage opens. The first two members of the team are Cyrus the Great and Daniel. You don't think this is interesting? Gosh, you can almost feel the Lord moving these chess pieces around, you know. We may even call Daniel the Great because he was a great ruler. He was an aristocratic Jew. He'd been taken hostage to Babylon by the Chaldeans, remember. Now, the third member of the team who's going to be a ruler is Darius the Mede, chapter 5, verse 31. At this moment, he's an unbeliever, though. One of the purposes of Daniel chapter 6 is to show how Darius the Mede became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to have, as it were, what Julius Caesar called a triumvirate, three of them. That's how Julius Caesar set up his command. So they're going to be a rulership of a combination of three. Cyrus the Great, Persian leader. Second, Darius, he's a Mede, first cousin to the Persians. Thirdly, Daniel, a Jewish aristocrat from the tribe of Judah, which should give you a clue. When we studied Joseph, he's from the tribe of Judah, which means he's going to rule and reign. That's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to fulfill his personality, his purpose, his function. So we have the triumvirate of the second empire of silver. First empire was ruled mostly by Nebuchadnezzar, successfully. And so now we need to have the third person to become a believer in chapter 6. Well, I'll give you some points on biography. We know from Xenophon that in history, Darius Cyaxares II is his name in history, is Darius the Mede. He was 62 years old when his nephew Cyrus appointed him to the throne of Babylon, and he ruled the old Chaldean Empire for his nephew Cyrus. To make sure that there would be no trouble when Cyrus went back to his headquarters, he married the daughter of Darius. That was standard operating procedures for cementing an alliance. In other words, to keep him in line, he married his daughter. Now, what's he going to do? You see what I mean? Cyrus is the nephew of Cyaxares. He's also the son-in-law of Cyaxares. Get that one. Or Cyaxares is the father-in-law of Cyrus and his uncle. I mean, that's the way you cement relationships. And this is the way that Cyrus makes sure that he can take a vacation. and his empire will be safe. The events of Daniel chapter 6 occurred during the 2 years of the reign of Darius the Mede in Babylon. Actually, this chapter records the conversion of Darius. This conversion is again remarkable because Darius believed in Jesus Christ at age 62. Usually when people get into their 60s, it's very rare to accept Christ as Savior because, you know, a tree is strong and they don't want to bend anymore. So we have to say for Darius, life begins at 62. So if you're 62, it's just starting. Cyrus is born again, Daniel is born again, and Darius will become born again very shortly. Maybe you have someone you've been witnessing to. And they're a little old, they're set in their ways. As long as they have ears, and they can hear the word, keep giving it to them. That's all. So, verse 31 of the previous chapter, Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. He received it from Cyrus. The word took in Chaldean is a PL perfect, and it means received it. Cyrus was what we would call a sophisticated, suspicious genius. SSG. Sophisticated, suspicious genius. In other words, he was a man who made up his mind that he was going to survive a lot of trickery. How do we know that he was sophisticated, suspicious, and a genius? Well, he said, Uncle, I'm going to leave this segment of my empire to you. But I'm going to marry your daughter to make sure that you behave. And then he did one other thing. He got General Gobryas, the one who engineered the conquest of Babylon in one night, cut off the Euphrates River, marched the troops under the dried up riverbed, and Cyrus goes on to his vacation, which was one of the most beautiful cities in the ancient world because he built it himself, and archaeology has discovered this, and Cyrus is well documented there and also in the Bible, and we have plenty of records of this. So when Cyrus leaves for his capital, he left behind a Mede, a Persian, and a Jew to handle his affairs. The Mede's his uncle Darius, the Persian is Gobryas, and Daniel's the Jew. So this tells us how Darius becomes a believer and how Daniel's divine viewpoint carries them through another pressure. Verse 1, it pleased Darius. This is a PL participle, which means to be pleasant or acceptable. PL stem means to be acceptable. It was acceptable to him because Cyrus was the one who made the plans. He was the genius. And so it was an acceptable plan to Darius. He accepted it. Verse 1, it was acceptable to Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. The word princes is a translation of a Greek word called satraps. I mean, we get this from the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, Hebrew and Chaldean. And that's what they're called in Persian history. And for 300 years after Darius, this is what they're called, and literally the translation of this word means guardians or overseers or watchers. Very interesting. These were governors of provinces, like we have governors. There were 120 provinces within the old Chaldean Empire, and you have to have someone to rule those 120 provinces, so they put a ruler over each one. Verse 2, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. In verse 1, we saw the whole kingdom. We emphasize the fact that Christ is the king over the kingdom. Now, in this second verse here, we see where Daniel was first, and we make the application that Jesus Christ is unique. He's first. We're going to make comparisons for you between Daniel, God is my judge, and Jesus Christ, because we're going to have similarities here. Now, it says here three presidents in verse 2. We'll study this later on. Each of these presidents will have 40 provinces, and Daniel is one of the presidents, or one of the superintendents. And he's the leader of the presidents. We have organization here. We have Gobryas, we have Darius. Gobryas handles the military. Darius handles the civilian end of the situation. And under them is Daniel, and Daniel's one of the three presidents. And then they have 120 governors or satraps, and 40 for each president. So Daniel was the first, it says here in verse 2. Literally, it says, the one. Now remember, Daniel was in obscurity for 23 years prior to this time. During those 23 years, Daniel grew in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and reached maturity. And so he was able to relax in obscurity. Very difficult for believers to relax in obscure positions. They always want to be written up in something and quoted. I'll tell you this about it, though. If you ever get anything in writing, you better be right, because someone's going to find you out and you're going to have to eat that paper. I've seen it happen to a lot of people. They try to destroy tapes and books and papers because now, you know, there's something else. All right. During those 23 years, he didn't stop growing. Daniel just waited for the Lord. He wasn't pushy. Most believers are pushy. I'm included. But he waited on the Lord. And the point is, with Daniel, if God doesn't promote you, you are not promoted. If he doesn't open that door and put you through, you're not going to make it. That's all there is to it. And when he does, that's the only time you'll make it. And no one can dethrone you. Let the Lord promote you. Daniel never tried to promote himself. Most Christians want to make a big splash for the Lord. He don't need a big splash. They don't want to sit back and wait on the Lord. They just want to make a big splash or something. They want to get out and push the jet. Public relations. All that type of thing. Radios and TVs. When did Daniel get promoted? I'm going to ask you a question. The last night of the Chaldean Empire, he winds up as number three ruler. Daniel was the only ruler who survived. One night he was a ruler. That's it. After that, the Persian troops got into the city. They slaughtered everyone and everything. General Gobryas walks in and says, "Who's in charge here?" And Daniel looks around. He says, "It's me." And that's all that's left. He's got a crimson robe on, remember, that he was given, and that gold chain around his neck. And he says, "Oh, I am." And Gobryas says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Daniel." "Who are you?" He says, "I'm General Gobryas." And Gobryas says, "Hey, we're going to keep you." See, they kept him. That was the only one left. Not only did Daniel survive the fall of the Chaldean Empire, but he came out, as we use the expression, smelling like a rose. And do you know why? And I'll tell you why. About the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't stop functioning in his soul for those 23 years in obscurity, which most people would have not functioned. What you are is what you are when you're alone, not on the outside where everybody's looking at you. In the dark. In obscurity, Moody said that very clear. You are what you are at home at night and alone with the lights out. That's obscurity. He's mature. He's prepared. He's ready for the limelight. You know, most Christians are not ready for the limelight. How do we know that? They get on the radio or TV or something and they just put their foot in their mouth. All the time. You see it all the time. This guy they're examining, this guy they're examining, this guy's going to court, that guy's going to court. They're not ready for the limelight. So he's just going to stay where he is. In fact, he's going to make some great friends in this chapter. And he's going to have one of the best nights' sleep he ever had in his life in this chapter. If you want to get a good night's sleep, coming attractions, the Bible says, go to sleep amongst some lions. Daniel slept like a baby in the lion's den. And the king, well, he's in the king's master chambers, and he's tossing all night. He's got insomnia. So this is a story about the night that the king slept. Didn't sleep in the palace. He had everything. And the night that Daniel had the best sleep of his life, he was a hostage. And he was a prisoner. And he had nothing but lions. Which all goes to prove a point. If you want to relax, just get right in among some lions. Let them walk all around you all night. They'll guard you. Just fall right to sleep on a lion's rug. You can be sure of one thing. Daniel had plenty of privacy, right, in the lion's den. No one bothered Daniel in the lion's den. See, that's privacy with a purpose. See, they respected his privacy. Daniel was the first here, it says, which is the one. He survived. It says Daniel was the first that. The word that introduces a purpose clause. Here is the purpose for Daniel. That the princes might give account unto him, and the king should have no damage. Now that's the purpose. See, God is setting him up now. This is the only possible way in which you can run an empire or a nation. You have to have a responsible person. And Daniel is a responsible person. In Daniel 5, Belshazzar rewarded Daniel by elevating him to the third ruler in the kingdom. Little did he know how soon Daniel would be the ranking survivor of the empire. And God has not seen fit in Scripture to reveal the mechanics of his protection of Daniel on the night of that Belshazzar was slain, although history records that Cyrus spared the life of Nabonidus. And though blessed with ability and intelligence, this Chaldean ruler apparently played no further part in the administration of this newly organized empire. Daniel was appointed to one of the three presidents here so that the king should have no damage, it says. Now here's where the language helps out. Should not be plural imperfect of a word hawa, which means suffering financial loss. See, damage, you think it's physical. That's what it is. PL participle. In other words, this brilliant plan ensured the effective management of this far-flung Persian empire and safeguarded the financial well-being of the nation. So in verse 1, we know it was a big empire, 120 provinces. Daniel is placed over it so that they can have financial success and won't suffer financial losses. See? This is interesting. Verse 3, spiritual faithfulness promoted. Then, verse 3 says then. I want you to see something. This word then is a Chaldean adverb. E-D-A-Y-I-N. And it means at that time. This is an important subject here because I told you that this whole thing takes part in 2 years, but I want you to just glance down at your Bible for a minute. Look at verse 3, it says then. Verse 4, it says then. Verse 5, then. 6, then. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, 19, 21, 23, 25, every one of those passages begin with the word then. And it means at this time, at this time, at this time. In other words, these things happened all at once. You may not get that when you read it, but that's the way this interpretation goes. At the time of the fall of the Chaldean Empire, immediately, this all-encompassing word here takes into account every event from the moment that General Gobryas led the Persian troops into Belshazzar's banquet hall right down to verse 3 of chapter 6. One adverb at that time. This Daniel was, now this is a PL perfect of the verb to be. And the PL is intensive. This indicates his prominence. This is the verb to be, and we have another verb with it. Preferred. And now this is a separate verb. And presents the concept of surpassing and conquering. So this Daniel was to be surpassing and conquering. Now we have an application for Jesus Christ also, see? Jesus Christ is surpassing and conquering. And this is a reflexive stem here. And this indicates a participle form. From this time on, Daniel's conquest of himself is accomplished through the Word of God. In other words, He remains a conqueror. And the reflexive means the subject acts upon itself. So first the word here means to conquer. But it's a reflexive stem, see? And it means to conquer self. Which goes back to the 23 years when Daniel was faithful in studying the Word of God. And then secondly, it also means to surpass. So because of his faithfulness under grace, taking in the Word of God, he worked on himself, as it were, his positive attitude towards the Word, and he ends up surpassing everyone. You take in the Word of God, you make application, you're faithful with it, and you surpass everyone else. That's the whole thing. So it says, at that time, literally, having conquered himself through the daily intake of the Word of God, he surpassed everyone else. Now that's what it says. Cyrus himself was a believer. And Cyrus probably considered Daniel's spiritual maturity an important asset to his administration in his chain of command. Yet Daniel's elevation to high rank, his appointments, first by Belshazzar, and then by Cyrus, and then by Darius, and his remarkable success in the administration of the kingdom must be understood in the light of biblical principles. Without divine promotion, Daniel could not have succeeded. It's a grace promotion. God promotes prepared people. Daniel regarded his problems and solutions from the divine viewpoint, therefore he's ready for advancement. Consequently, the Lord blessed Daniel in a most spectacular way. 23 years have passed since the death of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was content to live in relative obscurity when he had once been employed and had been in the limelight. He had devoted these 23 years to the daily intake and diligent study of the Word of God during that period of time. Other visions came to him. We'll see it in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. And during that period of time, he received this information and he made application of this progressive revelation, and the information that's stored in his human spirit caused Daniel to realize that all events were taking place in accordance with a divine plan. If we assume that Daniel was 14 at the time of his capture in 606 BC, Daniel chapter 1, then the date of his birth would be 620 BC. The reorganization of the empire under Darius was accomplished in 538 BC. This would have made Daniel 82 years old at the time of his promotion. You think that that's unusual to be promoted at 82? Joshua was of that age. Caleb. Jacob, we just studied, you see. Senior citizens. Social Security. See that? The important principle, and you may get old someday yourself, so I'll give you the verse, Psalm 92:14. Put it up over your refrigerator. Psalm 92, verse 14 emerges from Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, which is that in God's service, age does not hinder success. And it says in Psalm 92:14, they shall still bring forth fruit. In old age, they shall be fat and prosperous. And fat and prosperous is an idiom for prosperity. Additional examples of this very principle can be found in the productivity and promotion of two other heroes of grace, which are Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was 85 when he won a tremendous military victory over the Anakims and claimed his portion of the promised land. That's Joshua 14, verses 6 through 14. He was 85. You know what Caleb's name means? Dog. That's what he was, man. He was tough. Neither Caleb nor Joshua's spiritual faithfulness ever faltered, and God awarded them their promotions. For 40 years, Joshua was Moses' underling. 40 years he was under Moses. He was content to remain in the shadow of that great leader of the Jews until God himself buried Moses and advanced Joshua. See, that's Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Throughout Scripture, we find this principle that the only divine promotion can provide true success and happiness for the believer. In other words, you can't promote yourself in God's plan. And again, if he doesn't promote you, you're not promoted. So why was Daniel surpassing in verse 3? Because the word went into his mind. He inhaled the word of God. He transferred it by faith into his human spirit, which resulted in him having divine norms and standards. And he responded out to God first, category 1. Then he also expressed it to man. And as a result, he's building maturity in his soul. He was surpassing the presidents, it says, and the princes. Two presidents, two superintendents, they were the governors. And why? Verse 3, because an excellent spirit was in him. All right? So we have application. Jesus Christ is surpassing everyone. He's over all the dominions of the world. Verse 3, we have the principle of the Spirit. The Spirit was given to Christ without measure. Here's another comparison between Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because an excellent spirit was in him. Excellent is not excellent at all. It means residue, very great. Literally, it says a residue, very great spirit. In other words, he had residual divine viewpoint in the soul. And when you have a residual of something, it becomes very great. So he's very great in spirit because he had a residue, an overflow of spirit. And this refers to his human spirit overflowing with the Word of God. Because you can't declare the Holy Spirit to be anything else but God, and you can't use a principle like that, so we know this is his human spirit. The objective of the Christian way of life is to load up your human spirit with the Word of God. Everything else is secondary. The Word is primary. You can't learn enough of the Word. So Daniel, for 23 years, loaded up his human spirit. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Someone could have said to Daniel, if he lived in the 20th century, "Hey, Daniel, you've been taking in the Word for 23 years. You're not giving out anything. You haven't even handed out a tract yet. You're going to become stagnant taking it all the time. It's going to just lay there and stagnate. You're not witnessing, Daniel. You've gone off the deep end with the Word. You've become a nut. What you need is some experience." The reason a lot of believers are not productive is because no knowledge of the Word of God. They're not prepared. God, in his gracious plan, uses prepared people. It says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So Spirit here not only refers to the enduring Holy Spirit that endued him, but also to Daniel's human spirit, which was saturated with the Word of God. This man, Daniel, possessed the unbeatable combination of the Word being resident in the soul, plus controlled by the Holy Spirit. A combination that is always rewarded by the Lord. The Lord will always reward the Word of God in the soul controlled by the Holy Spirit. Always. Verse 3, King Darius thought. The word thought is a PL perfect. It means planned or intended. In other words, the king had a plan or a purpose. Darius is getting old. He wants Daniel, who is obviously trustworthy and capable, to assume leadership responsibilities to succeed him. So Darius planned or purposed to set him over. And this means to appoint. It hasn't happened yet, but Darius wants this to happen. He will cause it to happen. Over, verse 3, the entire realm. So here is a person who is prepared. Here is a person that the Lord can use. Here is a person who is better qualified to rule than anyone else. And the king is smart enough to recognize that here is a Jew, and he can prosper that nation as most Jews have prospered nations. Joseph with Potiphar. Here's Daniel in a similar situation. In addition, Daniel is a Jew of royal lineage. He's in the ruling triumvirate of the conquered Chaldean Empire, which was composed of the Persian military administrator, Gobryas, the Median civil administration, Darius, and Daniel himself was appointed head over the governmental organization of this whole realm. Jews in leadership. You know, it'd be a good study to see Jews in leadership. Verse 4, as you would have it, jealousy leads to antagonism. Now look, in verse 1 we have the whole kingdom and Christ being king. In verse 2, you know, we saw the uniqueness. Verse 3, we saw the spiritual concept. Now we have jealousy. You see, Jesus Christ was crucified and attacked, and they were jealous of him. It's the same concept. You got all these applications in Daniel. Remember, Daniel's name means God is judge, and so you're pointing right to the character of Jesus Christ. That's why I say you can see Daniel in Christ, you can see Christ in Daniel. Verse 4, then, that's that word then again, the presidents and the princes, literally at that time, same adverb, presidents, actually a superintendent or a ruler, ruled over a vast empire, three such rulers, princes of 120 satraps or the governors, sought. When we come to this word, sought, immediately we have to notice something about the rulers at this time. We've seen the same thing before with rulers. Mental attitude sins wipe out the norms and standards of the conscience. And the other two presidents or the rulers are jealous of Daniel. And that's what motivates this word here, sought. Sought is a PL participle of the word BR, B-E-A-R. PL stem is intensive, means mental attitude sins, motivating in action. This is a weapon of destruction. Intensive means they're searching for an opportunity to destroy him. See, that happened in Joseph's life. That happened in the Lord's life. They tried to trap him all the time. They were searching all the time to try to trap him. They carry a mental attitude sin, and they look for a chance to shoot someone down with it, to hurt someone with it. So this verb here means when you have a mental attitude sin, that's a weapon. Maybe you ought to have a track on. You should register our weapons, mental attitude sins. From whence cometh wars, James said? From your own lust. All right, so if they're going to register a gun, have to register the thought pattern which causes it. So this verb means when you have mental attitude sins, that it's a weapon. It's a gun pointed at someone. So we ought to register. So whenever you have jealousy towards someone, it's like pointing a gun. Or hatred, or bitterness, or vindictiveness, you're carrying around a loaded gun. Now, we're always trying to outlaw guns, but no one has ever tried to outlaw mental attitude sins. But you see, that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's what that is. You see, when you look upon a woman, that's it, see? And that's what he was trying to do, get to the mental attitude sins. Spirituality protects the believer from mental attitude sins. That's registering your mental attitude sins. Laws of divine establishment protect the unbeliever from his mental attitude sins. See, but if you do away with spirituality or the laws of divine establishment, you see, we're all going after our lusts and so forth and so on. In other words, mental attitude sins, intensive, are looking for an occasion to hurt. It's a Chaldean verb, be'er. And then the next word, to find. This is a causative verb, and it means to obtain or grasp. Or obtain an opportunity. To cause an opportunity. They are looking for an opportunity to destroy Daniel. Infinitive here. That means that expresses their purpose. So in this verse, three rulers are full of mental attitude sins. They're seeking for an opportunity to get rid of Daniel. They want to get him out of the kingdom. How often does success in life of one individual arouse a chain reaction of mental attitude sins in those who are within the same area? While the names of Daniel's high-ranking subordinates are unknown to us in this passage, their dissatisfaction with the royal choice of appointments is not. It's vented itself against the outsider, Daniel. The discontent stemmed either from the fact that Daniel was a Jew, or that he was now ruling an empire that they had conquered, or both. It is certain, however, that their pettiness and their jealousy was the inevitable result of their rejection of Daniel's authority. The operation of the old sin nature has not changed over the centuries. It's always the same. Even today, rebellion against authority permeates every level of our society. And it's the underlying character of cancer which is really tilting our country. Jealousy poisons the souls of these other 120 rulers of this empire. We know that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And they succumb to this vicious mental attitude sin. At one time or another, you may wish to be the recipient of someone else's acclaim and success. But when that envious thought lingers in the mind to torment the soul, then the mental attitude sin gives birth to overt acts of maligning and even violence. Likewise, these evil men compounded their evil self-induced misery, for while they continued to foment jealousy and hatred towards Daniel, verse 4, but they could find no occasion or fault. Now that's our next principle. See, Daniel's like Christ again because they could find no fault in him. Pilate washed his hands. You'll see that, and you just study the chapter, you'll see every verse almost gives you a picture of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but, conjunction of contrast. They're looking for an opportunity, intensively, but no opportunity afforded them. They could not. They were not able, it says. Even though they intensified their efforts, P.L. Stem says their mental attitude sins intensifies, but their opportunity hits a brick wall. In other words, their efforts dead-ended in the excellence of Daniel's performance of duty. They couldn't find no fault in them. So this makes them very frustrated. How frustrating it must be to envy the good fortune of someone who is entirely without malice, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what those scribes and Pharisees were up against and frustrated when they tried to find something wrong with him and they couldn't? Boy, that's frustration. Remember, the word of God in the soul causes a believer to function beyond his human ability or talent. Once more, the word of God, the divine viewpoint, the grace of God in the soul causes a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ to function beyond human ability or talent. This is far and above anything we could do. While Daniel possessed great natural genius in this administration, the divine viewpoint made him a super genius, if you want to call it that, because he had the mind of Christ. And that's genius. You can talk about genius and genius, but Jesus Christ is it. So if you transfer the word, you got to say you're a genius. It is most difficult to find fault with someone who constantly operates within the framework of divine design. So they have jealousy with motivation to remove him, and each time it hits a brick wall and boomerangs on them. See it? And this intensifies the jealousy. Jealousy, frustration, jealousy. See? And self-induced misery with a vengeance is like having a grudge against yourself. Verse 4, and then we have a reason for them not finding fault. We have to close. For as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him. So the fourth verse also brings out the principle of Christ. He was faithful. He's our faithful witness. See? Because he was faithful. This is one of the most beautiful verbs. We have to give it to you before we close. Amen. Chaldean. That's the word for faithful. And it's an aphel participle. A-P-H-E-L participle. And this is the way it's translated correctly. Constantly caused to keep on believing. Daniel was constantly caused, pardon me, to keep on believing. The participle indicates his stability and, like the present tense, kept on being. Aphel is causative active stem in the Chaldean. And amen means to believe. So it says, literally, he was caused to keep on believing. Faith put the word in his human spirit. As a result, he had divine norms and standards. And faith constantly applied the word from the norms and standards of the soul. He was motivated by the word, by grace, by his frame of reference. by maturity of the soul. And he's prepared and can find, they can find nothing wrong with him. Daniel, this verse says, never doubted God's ability to handle his life or the affairs of the empire. That's what it means. We'll have to take it up next time, because this is the principle that most people forget as believers. They're always talking about winning and witnessing and breaking in and hands and feet they got, but remember Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over, everybody forgets about that, few things. I will make thee ruler over many things, but the many things don't come until you're faithful over the few things. See, that's the way Daniel was, and that's the way we have to be. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of briefly this evening just covering a few passages from this chapter and the dilemma that Daniel was in, and yet the deliverance of Daniel and his faithfulness and the way that you provided for him. We're just calling upon you as our Father, who are consistently gracious, to provide for us in our lives here in the 20th century the same ingredients that is necessary so we can function and we can be promoted to whatever promotion you'd have for us, so we could be trophies of grace like Daniel. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.